You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
You know, the reason why people don't evacuate, people that stand against the storm, is because they believe they've got something valuable that if it's going down, they're going down with it, right? Well, there are a lot of Christians that will be in church this morning who will hear God's word boldly proclaimed as the authoritative warning that they need to do one of two things. Either evacuate the life that they're currently living and change, or if what you are living in is so valuable, then take your stand against the storm and trust God that you'll be there at the end. Over the course of the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the importance in today's culture that Christians take a stand and declare, whose side are you on? We've been looking at some examples from the book of Daniel. We looked in the first chapter of Daniel and saw that Daniel had a very distinct diet, and it wasn't so much he was concerned about the food that he ate, he just didn't want to get eaten by the culture, right? And so he took his stand. Last week we looked at his three buddies. Interestingly, Daniel was missing from Daniel chapter 3, and we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who took their stand in the fiery furnace. This week, we're going to look at another example, back to the story of Daniel in chapter 6. We've been discovering that the issue for you and I was the same issue in Daniel's time. Daniel was a part of clashing kingdoms. Interestingly, in the book of Daniel, the word king or kingdoms is mentioned 260 times in the 12 chapters of Daniel. 37 times king or kingdom is mentioned in the chapter that we're about to read. And what we're going to find out is that if you are going to stand in a kingdom that is countercultural to the kingdom which you belong to, the kingdom of God, it's going to take some backbone. It's going to take some courage. We're going to look at four qualities this morning of a life that stands when kingdoms clash. And so let's begin reading. We're actually going to read the whole chapter of chapter 6. Anybody in favor of reading the Bible in church? All right? That kind of a lost thing in church, but it's probably a good thing. So let's read Daniel chapter 6, and let's look at the kings and the kingdoms of Daniel chapter 6. Now, by the way, a little subplot here. There are three kings mentioned in Daniel chapter 6. See if you can find them. The first one's mentioned in verse 1. This will be the easy one. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Now, let's just stop there. You realize this is the first time that we've seen the word Darius. Actually, it's the second time. In the previous chapter, last verse, he tells us there was a new king on the scene. There was a new political party in charge. Darius was unlike the previous kings in Daniel. We've read about Nebuchadnezzar, who was Babylonian. We read about, we didn't read it as we preached through it because we skipped that chapter, but the previous king that we read about was Belshazzar, and he was a Chaldean. And now we have a new king on the scene, Darius, and he was a Medo-Persian king. And so it's interesting as you walk through this, notice the changing political parties did not change the moral climate in the country. Could we make a little application there? Changing political parties does not change the political, it does not change the moral climate in the country. You see, the answer is not in the White House. The answer is in your house. If the moral climate's going to change, it's going to be the result of changing hearts that collectively live out a different kingdom. Just a little side note there. Again, we're going to try to save all the application for the end, but I'm a preacher and sometimes it just comes out, okay? So we're just kind of telling the story. Chapter 1, verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished. Underline the word distinguished. This Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Underline excellent spirit. and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Do you understand that Daniel was a distinct individual? What made him distinct? It tells us right there, something called an excellent spirit. If you're going to take your stand, you're going to have an excellent spirit that comes from the result of a faithful life. It's the first quality that you have to stand if you're going to stand when kingdoms clash. What is this excellent spirit all about? Well, the word spirit there in the Old Testament, it would be synonymous with the word that we would use in our culture, attitude. Do you ever know anybody that had an attitude? You say, I've known a few. Have you ever had an attitude? Yeah. Well, Daniel had a very distinct attitude. What was that attitude that Daniel had? Well, as we read further, that attitude distinguished him. Look at what it says in verse 4. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for the complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now that's interesting because we see that these kingdoms are clashing. Daniel was a citizen of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, represented on earth through the Jewish people that were now enslaved by the Babylonian kingdom. You remember the context in which we read this. Daniel and some of the finest and the best Jewish teenage boys had been captured, taken into the kingdom, and now they were in exile under the control of the Babylonian godless culture there. And yet Daniel distinguished himself by actually serving with an excellent spirit and being faithful to the kingdom in which he found himself in. Now, what would you be doing? You've been dragged away from your family. You've been dragged away from your homeland. You're looking around at this godless culture. What would you have done? Probably kicked rocks and blamed God and cussed out the soldiers and just kill me right now, right? That would be our attitude. But Daniel distinguished himself by a loyal, faithful servant's heart in the kingdom that he found himself in. You know, a lot of times when we're surrounded by clashing kingdoms, our attitude is to look at those around us who are not a part of the kingdom of God and see them as our enemy. That's the first mistake we make. Because when we take our stand, we shouldn't be combative. We shouldn't be insulting. We shouldn't be rude. We shouldn't be obnoxious or ostentatious. We should stand on truth, but we should do it with an excellent attitude as we are faithful, serving with a loyal, humble attitude wherever we can serve. The people around us who are not a part of the kingdom of God are not our enemy. They are victims of our enemy. Our job is to stand so that they would want to be on our side in our kingdom, which belongs to our king. Daniel served faithfully. He distinguished himself. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, jot down that reference, and it was an instruction to those who had been taken captive and found themselves under the control of another kingdom, surrounded by another culture. And this was the instruction that Jeremiah gave as God spoke. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. God sent you into that clashing kingdom. And he says, pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We should desire the welfare of the kingdom in which we serve. Daniel did that. And he was distinguished. He got promoted, but not only did he get promoted, he got persecuted because there were some people that didn't like him being so distinguished. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 5, then these men, the other governors, the other satraps, think governor when you hear the word satraps, these men said, we shall find no ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Now, interestingly, Daniel had distinguished himself to the point where these people recognized he was under a different law than they were. He served a different God than they did. His God versus our multiple polytheistic theology, which gives us many gods to serve. And so they come against him in verse 6, it says, "Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever.'" That phrase just bothers me. It's all throughout the book, "O king, live forever." I don't know what it was about the kings that were so insecure that they have all their little minions running around telling them that they're going to live forever. It's a lie. The dude was going to die, all right? But somehow they had to puff him up and say, "Boy, we hope you live forever because you're such a great king. But you're really going to die. But we're not brave enough to tell you. So, O king, live forever." It's all throughout the book. Anyway, verse 7. "All the presidents of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Yes, this is the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. Did you pick that up? And so we know how the story ends, but just forget about it. Just act like this is the first time you've ever heard it. And so what was it about Daniel? He distinguished himself even in the midst of persecution. Do you serve faithfully, not only when you're promoted, but when you're also persecuted? The first quality of a life that stands is an excellent attitude of a faithful life. Here's the second thing: the persistent prayer of an uncompromised life. Let's pick the story up in verse 8. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the documents so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." I don't know what it was about the law of the Medes and the Persians, but somehow the laws that got on the books in the Medes and the Persians had some special clause that you could never change it, which is interesting because these competitors to Daniel are really relying on the fact that you can't change that law. And the king really thought he couldn't change that law. We'll find out later he could change that law. It's just that he couldn't change a law without admitting he was wrong. And you didn't want to have a king that could admit he was wrong. So you could change the law. You just couldn't change it without admitting that the king was wrong. Okay? We'll find that out later. Look at verse 9. "Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction." Verse 10. "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed," very significant phrase. He didn't do what he did oblivious to the consequences. He knew what the consequences would be. "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem." Underline the word "open" and underline the word "windows." We're going to come back to it later. "He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." Verse 11. "Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction." O king! Can't you just hear these guys? Just little whiny, wimpy guys. "O king! Did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Oh my goodness, we have found someone who has broken the law." Who could it be? Oh my goodness, it's the other president, our friend Daniel. "Oh, we're so sorry, but king, you made this law and now we just feel so bad for Daniel. But remember, you can't change your mind. Because you're the king. And by the way, O king, live forever." Right? And so the plot thickens. And it says, "These guys said to the king, 'O king, anyone who prays, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions.' The king answered and said, 'The thing,'" what's the next word in your Bible? The thing stands. Oh, the king's going to stand. The king's going to take a stand. The king's going to take a stand against another king and another kingdom. The kingdoms are going to clash. And we're going to find out at the end of the story which king's going to win when those kingdoms clash. And when that king stands, we're going to find out later whether or not he's going to live forever. The thing stands. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked, verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. How did Daniel pray? We read about it there in verse 10. It's very specific. We find out all kinds of details about the posture and the position and the purpose and the length of Daniel's prayer. How did Daniel pray? The first thing that we see is it wasn't the first time he had ever prayed. It said he prayed as he had done previously. When you think of Daniel, you think of the teenage guy that had the distinct diet. By this time in the book of Daniel, we are years beyond chapter 1. As a matter of fact, at the time that this was written, Daniel was 83 years old. For 80 years, this guy had been standing for God. For years, this guy had been praying and petitioning and pleading with his God. This wasn't the first time he ever prayed. He prayed continually. Little application point for you and I. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a pattern of prayer like Daniel had? Are the only times you pray the times when you get into the lion's den? Hear me. You will never be able to stand in the crisis until you are faithful in the process. You will never be prepared to take a stand against evil if you have not continually, consistently poured out your heart in prayer and allowed God in the intimate moment to build your conviction. Daniel stood because he had a pattern of intimacy with God. You and I need to establish a time every day when we get in God's presence. The greater you have to stand, the harder that you have, the more that the kingdoms clash, the more you need to go before God and establish that time in prayer. Now notice also it says that there were other things here. It says that he prayed with the windows open. What was the significance of that? It says that he prayed toward Jerusalem. It says he prayed 3 times a day. Do you realize the only thing Daniel had to do to avoid the lion's den was change one of the tiny little details, compromise in one of the tiny little areas about his pattern of prayer? What if he had just shut the windows? Got on his knees, faced Jerusalem, and prayed 3 times a day. Would he have ended up in the lion's den? No, probably, nobody would have known. What if he had just kept the windows open but found a place where he turned away from Jerusalem, maybe in another part of the room where nobody could see him? What if he just said, well, you know, God hears prayer, whether you're on your knees or walking around. What if he went another place and prayed? What if he just said, well, you can pray with your eyes open. People don't even know if I'm praying because I can just talk to God in my head, right? Well, no. Daniel refused to compromise. And as a result of it, he was able to take his stand. More on that later. Let's get back to the story. Here's the third point of a life that stands when kingdoms clash. The consistent trust of a courageous life. Look at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till sun went down to rescue him without admitting he was wrong. Are those words in your Bible? No, but they're editorialized, right? Because he could have changed it at any point. He didn't labor real hard. He just labored to try to figure out a way that he could get out of this without looking like he was not a good king. So anyway, verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you, because I'm not going to admit I'm wrong, and deliver you myself. Did those words make your Bible? I just added those on, but that's what he meant. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Those kings had big rings, and the way that they signed documents or sealed tombs or things like that is there was wax put around this big rock, and the king came and popped his ring right in there, and so when he pulled it out, it molded and formed the king. That's the way that you could tell that the den had not been opened. And it was there by the king's authority. And so, we find in verse 18, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he sleep fled from him. Don't you feel sorry for that king? He had such a rough night. They're in the palace. He kind of lost some sleep over this. I don't know about you, but I have a little sympathy for the king here, because I'm worried about my buddy Daniel. Let's find out what was happening with Daniel. While the king couldn't sleep in luxury, let's find out what Daniel could do in the den of lions. Verse 19. Then at daybreak, the king arose. By the way, when you take a stand, others will stand to watch you take your stand. The king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, and the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, there it is again, O king, live forever, just let me out of the den here. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Do you know what Daniel's name means? Daniel's name means, God is my judge. Notice what he says here. He said, God just made a ruling on my life, and he declared me blameless. And because he declared me blameless, you're going to declare me blameless. I didn't do anything wrong. Let me ask you a question. Did Daniel do anything wrong? Did he disobey an authority? Does the Bible say it's wrong to disobey an authority? So did Daniel do anything wrong? You're like, you're confusing me. I didn't come to church to think. I just came to church to... I don't know why you came to church. Well, listen, we need to understand that as Christians, we're bound to obey the laws of the country in which we live. And in obeying the laws of the country in which we live, we are obeying the law of God. However, we are obligated to obey the laws of man only to the point where we would not have to disobey the laws of God. And so there are times in disobeying man, we are actually obeying God. That was the case here with Daniel. In order to obey God, he had to disobey the ordinance of the king. And as a result, God said, you're blameless. Are you blameless? You know what it means to be blameless? It doesn't mean to be perfect. It means that nobody can make an accusation against you that can stick. To be blameless means you're a Teflon Christian. There is such integrity of life, there's been such faithfulness and loyalty and purity of life, that when somebody throws an accusation against you, it just bounces off. And people just say, it doesn't fit, the accusation doesn't fit with the character of the person. The consistent trust of a courageous life. Now look at it here. Let's finish the story. Verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. Why did Daniel get delivered from the lion's den? Was it because he was blameless? Was it because he was just God's favorite? No, look at it. It says he was delivered because Daniel made a choice to stand. He made a courageous choice to trust his God. Do you see it there at the end of verse 23? Because he trusted his God. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and And those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They and their children and their wives, and they reached the bottom of the den, and the lions overpowered them, and they broke all their bones in pieces. Aren't you glad you're not a Persian? Because Persian law required that if one member of the family was guilty, everybody in the family got the same sentence. Aren't you glad you don't live in Persia? Yeah, because, I mean, some of you are looking at like your kids, and you're like, oh, man, I don't want to get blamed for what they did, right? So we have a better God than that. We have a more merciful God than that. So Daniel was found faithful there. He was trusting God consistently as a result of a courageous life. Here's the fourth point, and then we'll make some application. The significant impact of a blameless life. Look at what happened as a result of Daniel's courageous stand. He impacted the world. Look at it, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth and said, peace be multiplied to you. I find that verse interesting considering verse 24 where, you know, he threw all the kids in the lion's den and broke all their bones. And the king says, peace. Like, dude, you don't get peace, all right? Verse 26, I make a decree. You know what kings of Persia did best? They made decrees. Now, do we find here that the king could have changed his mind? Yeah, because he changes it completely. In verse 26, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And Darius launches into one of the best worship songs ever written. Look at what he says. For he is the living God, enduring, how long? Forever. Which king endures forever? The one that everybody runs around and says, oh, king, live forever. Or the one that lives forever. Here's the second king, right? We've got the king of Babylon, but we now see, or we saw earlier, the king of the jungle, right? Lions. Now we're going to see the King of Kings in action. He is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never come to an end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Verse 28. Actually, the end of verse 27, he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The significant impact of a blameless life. King Darius found out that the King of Kings was stronger than the king of the jungle. Let's make some application. Now, what we're doing right now, we're turning a corner, okay? We are not talking about Daniel anymore. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about you, all right? And we're talking about me. Because based on what we just read, that has impact in my life. Based on what we just read in God's Word, why did God preserve the story of Daniel in the lion's den for 2011, Granger, Indiana, this morning? You just heard that story because God now wants to apply that to your life. Here's the first point of application. Stand out by your attitude. Stand out by your attitude. Distinguish yourself like Daniel did. Listen, until your life is distinct from the kingdoms of this world and your attitude is excellent toward those in the other kingdom, your stand will be interpreted in this world as arrogant, bigoted, self-righteous fanaticism. Until your attitude is excellent, your stand will be interpreted as self-righteous. You know why? They'll just think you're being rebellious. They'll just think you're living for yourself. They'll just think you're being arrogant, trying to exalt yourself above everybody else. And they'll say things like this. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than us? Now, they'll say those things anyway, but you don't want those things to stick because you're blameless before God. Let your attitude be one of serving and faithfulness and loyalty, and let that make you distinct. Distinguish yourself by the language you use. Distinguish yourself by refusing criticism and gossip. Distinguish yourself by the way you date, who you date, when you date, how you date. Distinguish yourself by what you believe about marriage being intimate, permanent, and durable. Distinguish yourself by your parenting. You love your kids in spite of whether or not they love you. You discipline your kids in spite of the immediate tension that it's going to cause. Distinguish yourself by the way that you spend your money. Distinguish yourself by the occupation you pursue and the way you work in the workplace. Distinguish yourself by the way that you honor the authorities in your life. Let's talk about the workplace a little bit. Why do you work where you work? Why do you go to work every day? Russell says he needs to eat. How many of you would agree with Russell that Russell needs to eat? That's right. Hey, I got a better purpose for you, Russell. Do you realize that you should go to work for the same reason you go to church? What is that? I am here to glorify God in this world. Whether I am surrounded by a bunch of believers trying to get the same thing done, or whether we are scattered throughout this community trying to get it done standing alone in clashing kingdoms. You should go to work for the same reason you go to church. If you go to work for a different reason than your pastor goes to work, one of us is going for the wrong reason. Your goal is to glorify God. In the workplace, you can do that with your attitude, with your language, with the way that you treat your boss, with the way that you honor authority, by whether or not you gossip around other people about the other coworkers. You are to distinguish yourself. That is what Daniel did. That's what set him apart, and it resulted of God continued to promote him in that season. And interestingly, as he promoted himself, he also got persecuted. So you're going to bring both reactions. You can't avoid the persecution, but you ought to remind yourself every day, whether you're going to work or whether you're going to school. Why do you go to school? I'm just trying to get paroled so I can go to work, right? No, you should go to school for the same reason you go to church. You should remind yourself every day when you wake up, before you walk out the door, of what my mission is today. It is to glorify God. It is to distinguish myself so that others will know I am not in this kingdom. I live for a different king. I serve a different God than the gods around me. Stand out by your attitude. Number two, stand in the gap for spiritual awakening. Sorry for the misspelling there. Stand in the gap for spiritual awakening. Okay, here's my favorite part of the sermon. Okay, I've been dying to get to this point on Sunday to deliver this. All right, we saw the details of how Daniel prayed. Does anybody know what Daniel was praying? Did you know the Bible tells us exactly what Daniel was praying? And the reason that he would not compromise on letting go of his prayer life? Very quickly, hold your finger in Daniel 6. I want you to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Why was he praying? Why was he so fanatical about this? Why wouldn't he just close the window? Why would he not just get off his knees or not close his eyes? Was he praying for protection from the lion? Was he praying that his life would be more comfortable? Was he praying that God would change the king's mind? Was he praying against all the other governors that were persecuting him? No. You're going to find out what Daniel was praying. In 1 Kings chapter 8, it tells us. Now, let me give you the context of 1 Kings chapter 8. This was at the point that Solomon, the king of God's people, was dedicating the temple for the glory of God. And at that point, the people of God were fully passionate, hot-hearted worshipers. There was no idolatry. Everybody was in love with the Lord. Everybody was come bringing their all to Him. They were totally surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Okay? The glory of God fell. Solomon anticipated what would happen if they turned from their God. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 8, the prayer that Solomon prays to God if God's people ever turned and ended up in exile under the judgment of God. And here's what it says in verse 46. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Anybody want to say amen to that? There is no one who does not sin. Anybody in here doesn't sin? If you say that you do not sin, you just committed your first sin, okay? There is no one who doesn't sin. If they sin against you, and you are angry, O God, with them, and give them to an enemy, and kingdoms begin to clash, so that they are carried away captive to the land of their enemy far and near. That's exactly what had happened to Daniel. He'd been carried away to a land far away from his God. Verse 47. Yet if they turn their heart, underline turn your heart. If they turn their hearts, and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land. Why was Daniel praying toward Jerusalem? He knew this verse. Which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, that was Jerusalem, and the house that I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea. Do you remember what Daniel was doing? He gave a petition and a plea. It tells us in Daniel 6. And maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive. Did God grant Daniel compassion in the sight of those who carried him captive? It's exactly what happened at the end of Daniel chapter 6. Darius made a decree, everybody serving Daniel's God had compassion, that they may have compassion on them. What was happening? Daniel, when he prayed, he was crying out to God on behalf of God's people, that they would repent, that God would have mercy, that God would show favor to them in spite of the fact that they had ignored him, they'd rebelled against him, they'd neglected him, they had committed idolatry, they'd been immoral, and as a result, God's judgment fell. Daniel found himself in clashing kingdoms, and you know what Daniel said? I am standing in the gap for my people. We have no other record of anyone else at this time standing. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that earlier. I don't know if they're still alive at this point. Maybe they were doing the same thing. But do you know why Daniel wouldn't compromise? It's because he had one hand hold of heaven, another hand hold of God's people, and he wasn't giving up until the two met. That the kingdom of God became the kingdoms of this world, as it says in Revelation. Do you remember what Jesus told us to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for thine is the what? The kingdom and the power and the glory. Daniel was not letting go. His people had sinned. His people had rebelled. His people had been in moral decline for years. They were spiritually asleep. And Daniel knew that if he did not pray, the testimony of the living God might vanish on the earth forever. Daniel wasn't going to let it happen. He took his stand by bowing down on his knees and said, I don't care what it costs me. I'm trusting God, whether I'm in the lion's den or I'm praying and I'm promoted, I'm not letting go for the sake of compromise. You say, how do you know that that was it? How do you really know Daniel was praying that? Because of Daniel chapter 9, very quickly, back to Daniel chapter 9. Do you know what we have in Daniel chapter 9? We have the transcript of Daniel's prayer. I won't read it all to you, but I want you to look at one part of it. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love and keep his commandments, we have sinned. Had Daniel sinned? No, he was blameless. But look at his prayer. Daniel included himself with God's rebellious people. we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Skip down to verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Here's the point of application. Will you be one who will cry out in the midst of the moral decline, the spiritual deadness, for spiritual awakening among God's people in 2011 because you refuse to compromise? Daniel knew the survival of his people dependent on his prayer. Have you woken up to the fact that this nation, God's people, are under the judgment of God because we have turned from him? We have ignored his laws. We have compromised. We've become an idolatrous people. We've become an immoral people. And if you wake it up to the fact, the only thing that's getting us out of the mess that we're in is the intercessory prayer, the cry of God's people who are desperate enough to lay hold of heaven and lay hold of this land and say, God, I'm not giving up until you show mercy, until you forgive us and turn our hearts back to you. Stand in the gap for spiritual awakening. Number three, stand against every call to compromise. Stand against every call to compromise. This world will invite, your stand will invite persecution. You shouldn't be surprised. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says this, "For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved." That's a nice fragrance. That's like smelling a rose. It's like the smell of God's people is sweet. It's inviting, and people want to come and smell it. That your stand will attract people to you. And, option two, among those who are perishing, to the one, an aroma of death to death, to the other, an aroma of life to life. Your stand will smell like death to some, and your stand will smell like death to others. Some will want to promote you. Some will want to persecute you. Don't be surprised when it happens. Romans 1:16 says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his servant, but share in the suffering for the gospel of the power of God." I am calling us to be an unashamed people in the clashing kingdom, even if it costs you some time in the lion's den. Fourth, stand firm on God's ability to deliver. Trust God. Trust him. Psalm 62, verse 8 says this, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Do you believe that? Do you believe it's... Let me try that again. I got one little half-hearted amen on the front row. Thank you, Matt. You set an example for the church. I'll give you another run at that. Let's read this verse together, and then I'll ask you if you would believe it. Is that a good enough setup? Did I give you enough warning for that? Okay. Let's read it together. Trust in him. Thank you, all three of you. Let's start again. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Do you believe it? Amen. You can trust him. Last thing, stand alone for maximum impact. Carry your Bible to school. Bow your head and pray before lunch. quote scripture when somebody asks you a question about what you think about anything. If you get an assignment in school and they're asking you about something culturally, put some scripture in there and tell them what God thinks. And you say, I think what God thinks. And if they get mad at you, just say, look, you can get mad at God because I just think what he thinks. Right? Stand firm on God's ability to deliver. Stand alone for maximum impact. Daniel impacted an entire nation. The king changed his mind totally about his gods because he saw Daniel's God was more powerful. That's what this world needs to see. People are watching you. People are standing to watch you take a stand. And they want to find out if this God on your lips is big enough to take care of your life. Trust him. You can trust him. I've been telling you these stories about when I was a teenager, right? I told you the story about my buddy Steve. We started this band, Prairie Fire. You saw how great we looked up there and how cute I was when I was in 10th grade. And there came that point. As a 15-year-old, I surrendered my life to Christ, and I quit the band, and Steve said, why are you doing that? And I got saved. That one time we were out, and he stuck a beer in my face, and I said, take me home. That time I took that book back to my English teacher and laid it down. I said, I can't read that. That violates my conscience. And I took a stand. She said, I knew you would say that. Steve was on the front row. He watched that whole thing take place. Steve and I, we continued to part ways a little bit throughout my high school years. We got to the senior year, okay? The last week, a senior in high school. I am about to be paroled, okay? And there's this interesting thing that happens your senior year, the last few weeks of school. Everybody starts pairing up like Noah's Ark, right? And people start renting tuxedos and limousines, and the talk of the school, the big question becomes, who are you taking to the prom? Who are you taking to the prom? Now, I went to my 9th grade prom, and I could show you pictures of that, but those were really embarrassing. And people started to ask me that, and the Holy Spirit just on the inside of me just was saying, you know what? That's going to be an environment where kingdoms are going to clash. And I began to weigh whether or not I needed to even go to the prom. And I began to hear what everybody was planning on doing at the prom and after the prom and what people were going to drink at the prom and the dark places they were going to go after the prom and the physical intimacy that was going to happen at the prom. And I thought, you know what, that's not my team, okay? That's not my kingdom. So people started asking me, who are you taking to the prom? Who are you taking to the prom? I give you $20 if you take my sister to the prom because she ain't got a date yet. And Steve came up and asked me. And I was just kind of, I was like, eh, I don't know. And I'm like, I am compromising here. Steve, he came up, he said, Trent, who are you taking to the prom? I don't know what happened to me. These words came into my head. And this is what I said. I said, I'm not going. And of course, the next question is, why not? Everybody's going to the prom. I looked at him and I said, because Jesus doesn't want me to. You might just want to jot that little phrase down. You're going to need it, okay? I learned some scripture. I had a little backbone, you know. And you know what happens when you use the name of Jesus in response to a question like that? You know all that pressure and all those weird feelings inside of you and how you're like, I don't know if I'm going to look like a dork, you know, but I'm not going to be a dork, you know. All that pressure, when you use the name of Jesus, all of that pressure ends up coming off of you and going where? Right on the person that you said it to. Do you know why? Because if Jesus doesn't want me to, what does Jesus want you to do? Right? Now, I'm not telling you what you just need to take that up with Jesus. I don't care. Jesus might want you to go to the prom. I don't know. I don't need to go to the prom. It's not my team. Steve and I, we finally graduated. I know you were curiously wondering if I ever got out of school. I made it out. enrolled in college. Steve and I went to the same college there in my hometown, and we never saw each other anymore. I had a whole new group of friends, and I was hanging out in my kingdom, and he was in his, and we never saw each other. One night, my phone rang. I answered the phone. It was Steve on the other end of the phone. And this is what he said. And I was surprised to hear his voice. I said, "Steve, I haven't talked to you in like 2 years. And I thought, you're going to invite me for another beer? What are you going to do?" And he said, "Man, I wanted to let you know something that happened last night." He said, "I went to the campus student ministry event. And that night, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I wanted to call you because I wanted to thank you." Like, wait a minute, I wasn't there. I didn't present the gospel to you. He's like, no, I just wanted to thank you because, do you remember that time that you quit the band and you said, you know, you got saved? I said, yeah. He said, "You remember that time I stuck that beer in your face and you said, take me home?" I said, yeah. He said, "You remember that time you took that book back to Mrs. Lavender and said, you're not going to read that because that violated your conscience?" He said, "Remember that time I asked you who we're going to the prom with and you said Jesus doesn't want you to?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, you were showing me all along what a Christian really is, and I just want to thank you for that." Now listen, again, I am not trying to feather my nest here, okay? I could tell you 100 other stories where I totally blew it. But I am so glad somebody was impacted as the result of somebody taking a stand, even if it was alone, when kingdoms clashed. And I tell you that story because that is the kind of courage and conviction that this community needs. And I'm inviting you to join me in standing for Christ. Let me bow your head. I ask you to bow your heads. Aren't you just trying to be, aren't you tired of just being mediocre and like, what's my purpose for living? If I could just get a few people to notice I exist and I'd be happy. And aren't you tired of going to work and really not knowing why you're there? You're just there to get enough money to eat? What if you were to sell out today and say, "I don't care what it costs me. I'd rather trust God in the lion's den than live in luxury in the palace." Your heart to the heart of God, would you tell him, "God, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be blameless before you. I need you to change my attitude toward my workplace, my attitude toward school, my family. I'm so selfish. I need to understand that I am not here for myself. I'm here for you. And God, I am tired of being a part of the compromising Christians that are inviting the judgment on our land. I want to take hold of heaven with one hand and take hold of this nation with the other and not stop until spiritual awakening happens." Tell him that. If you're here today and you've never even taken that initial step of seeking the forgiveness of God for your sin, do you realize that it was not the stone that was rolled away from the lion's den that's going to help you? It's the stone that was rolled away from the tomb in which they laid the dead body of Jesus. Jesus is alive. He came out of that tomb. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered your sin. If you'll trust him, you can live forever. You're not a king. You could live forever with him in his kingdom, serving the King of Kings. You can have that today by faith. Just reach out and grab it. Father, I pray that today, God, this would be a life-changing moment for many of us. And that, God, it's we recognize it's easy to stand here in the moment. We're surrounded by others that are taking their stand, and yet we're going to scatter here in a few minutes and saturate this community with who we are. God, there's going to be clashing kingdoms. God, we cry out to you in those moments now. Would you rescue us? Would you deliver us? Not just from the kingdoms of this world, but from our own heart attitudes of sin and selfishness. God, make this a place where your glory dwells, so that when we scatter out of here, people see a life that is distinguished, so that all men would tremble and fear before the God whose kingdom endures forever. We pray it for your Son's glory, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.